And I have a full-time job also, but try to keep involved in ministry and helping. I've done things like I was junior high pastor back a long, long time ago, and have been in charge of men's ministry. Was kind of before they had a role of administrative pastor, was our executive pastor. I was that a lot of years ago, and then and have been, let's say, the men's ministry, and then helping with different missions and special projects that Ray has for me there. So just like, I don't know if you ever heard of Mission Generation and Rocky Malloy, that whole ministry. They were having a lot of struggles when they first got involved with this. They had had very few big givers, and that was everything was related to that. And so Ray handed over to me, trying to help them establish just having a lot of friends in the ministry, and so getting letting people here at Maranatha know about it. We went down there and visited the ministry in Bolivia. It was really amazing being part of that and seeing what God was doing in kids' lives, and then bringing back and sharing it with people here and seeing just God, what God would do, and just helping them do that and set his website up and things to really try to connect with people at a personal level. He's really a great strategist and gets huge big picture, but sometimes misses some of the gems that he has, where you hear the stories of people's lives transformed. And said, you need to have people hear that. If they hear that and hear how God is changing individual lives, then they'll want to hear about, you know, the great strategic opportunities to go to more and more countries. And so got him to really focus on that, and then was able to get both sides of the ministry moving forward and be able to spread out to more countries and get it where, from having less than 100 people that were kind of friends of the ministry and helped and support in some way, to you know, now thousands are involved in that. So everybody carries a little burden, and God leads somebody to help in a certain way when they, you know, instead of, they can sponsor a class, or they can sponsor a whole school district, or let's do a outreach to a whole city and see what God would do there. So that's been exciting, and some different things like that. Had some great chances to go with Ray on some of the big mission trips, like when we went to the Philippines and China together, and it's been exciting being part of Maranatha. I also, well, I'll tell you, way back when I came to Christ as a little kid, 5 years old, nobody was a Christian in my family, lived my neighbors across the street. There was a pastor that was going door to door just saying, do you have any questions about spiritual things? They happened to have Billy Graham on the TV and went, we don't understand what he's talking about, but everybody seems to love it. Can you explain it to us? Let's sit down and open up the Bible and I'll share it with you. And they started coming to Christ, went to church at my elementary school, Acacia Elementary, and had a church, Bethany Baptist Church, down the street. And so then they invited me at 5 years old to come along, or the son did. I'm still best friends with him today, David. And then I responded to the gospel 5 years old and went in the side room and prayed. And the pastor later on said, we didn't let little kids come up for it. I did, and I remember the side of that room. and then my whole family began to come to Christ, with my mom really being a strong, strong lead, a woman of prayer, and diving into the Word. And then fast forward maybe, yeah, some times where I started to get a lot of head knowledge, but it wasn't connecting hard, and I was getting cold, I'd say, in my faith. And then when I got to be a junior in high school, a friend invited me, kind of appealed to my pride. You know, you're a spiritual guy, you ought to go to this prayer meeting. It's like, you know, am I going to say I'm not a spiritual guy? But I didn't want to go to that prayer meeting. It sounded really boring. And so I went and just heard a handful of people like this praying to God like he was really there. And just the Holy Spirit poured down on me and just broke me into a million pieces. And and just started praying for the first time to God, like he was really there, sensing the Holy Spirit's presence, sensing God working in other people, and just got really involved. It was kind of a funny thing. I've been a couple times like this where the church is kind of seems dead upstairs, but downstairs the youth is in the basement and it's going crazy. The Holy Spirit's pouring out amazing things. It starts to affect the whole body over time there, which is really neat. And so then, got involved in ministries and went away to college. And a lot of it was influenced by the Jesus People movement. I wasn't part of the Calvary Chapel movement, but God was just moving in all sorts of different ways, and it was affecting just things where it was contagious and it was amazing. And I had a lot of Bible knowledge coming from a background, and I got involved in Campus Crusade, and Navigators is great, memorizing a lot of scripture, and I was involved in a Bible study I went to TCU in Fort Worth, Texas, and then that had spun off out of a church in Kansas City, Colonial Presbyterian Church, another church where the upstairs kind of seemed dead, but downstairs it was had an Ichthus ministry that was just total Jesus People movement, and through the high school group, and then when they went to college, every campus, there was a Bible study blowing up, and so I was part of that. They kind of handed off to me, and I'm just a college student trying to lead a Bible study, but it's exciting what's going on. We're gathering together in a group like this and just seeking the Lord, and then went and worked as an intern at that church for a summer. Came back home, went to my family's church. They're more traditional. It was a Baptist church. And exciting. It was really involved. My wife and I met. We were interns in the college ministry, and it was a dynamic one. But God just started moving my heart again that there was something going on, and I wasn't really was being effective and had these milestones and memorizing scripture, but just didn't feel like I was being led by the Spirit, or I didn't know what was missing. And God started to let me see some failures in ministries in different ways, because my dad was on different boards of different ministries, and for some reason he would share kind of some of the failings going on. And there was kind of an attitude that you believed what was right. If you were a strong Christian, you believed the right things, and you just kept your mouth shut if you had any doubts about anything, and that you also, everything was right. You looked good. You went to church looking good. You gave the appearance to everybody. You didn't show that you struggled. You didn't show, you didn't see people. Suddenly someone wouldn't show up any longer. And instead, what I've learned since then, we fall down, let's get back up, let's come around each other, encourage each other, and how do we keep going? How do we get back on the path? And we're not perfect. We don't need to portray that to each other. But kind of saw that in ministry and whatever, kind of burnt out on it and ended up at Maranatha. And just, I praise the Lord for being under Ray's teaching, and when he was teaching the grace of God, and that we needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with his grace. And I said, oh, Ray, I've done this and I've done this. What do you want for me to do? I want you to sit at his feet and get filled with the Holy Spirit and do nothing. It's like, what? One side is like, don't you understand how important I am? I've done all these things. And then I just had to humble myself and get filled with the Holy Spirit sit at the Lord's feet and start to understand his grace and start seeing it's not me, it's not what I know, it's not how important I see, all that stuff. It's like nothing when you're filled with God's grace and his Holy Spirit and around people that love him. It just starts to overflow out of your life when you just get filled up, and then it's not work, it's not a pain, it's not, you're not getting continually burnt out. And maybe sometimes you start to feel that, then get back on your knees you know, like, you know, Mary in front of the Lord, just soaking it up. And so it's just kind of been the journey. And I'm really excited to be part of Maranatha. I even had a time in some of that middle time, went to seminary, just like, and some things we kind of went, you know, just let the Spirit lead and don't worry about having all the disciplines, because I kind of had overboard on the disciplines. And so I kind of put that aside and just let the Spirit lead. But there's an importance of both, and I'm bringing it full circle. Theology is one of those areas, okay, that it's a discipline trying to understand the Scriptures. And really, I'll give my love for it. You know, had about a year in seminary and some great theologians, and I didn't appreciate them as much then as I do now. But then God called me back to San Diego, and I started running out of money and had to work again. My wife and I trying to make it and start a family. Really seeing and trying to have that balance, see that we do need a discipline, that God has called us to have that and to understand His Word. And to understand Him and love Him. Theology, study of God, to know Him is to love Him. If you ever feel, you know, lack of faith, it's not you. Faith is not me. Faith is looking at Him and just my natural response to seeing who He is. And also, I thank God for theologians, that there are some that are filled with the Spirit, that have had, you know, have studied the Word. There's some that have different biases, and you got to look at that and try to understand it. But there's others, and I love this. I can't believe, you know, how many chapters you gave. It's like we're diving into each one of these. We'll take this outline. We could do, you know, 10 weeks on each line item of this. And I always thought, oh, I'll just quickly outline this stuff. And I'm going on pages and pages and pages, just outlining it. Then going back and trying to read it and understand it. We're not going to get through all of it, okay? and God bless you for even trying, okay? God bless you for trying. I hope we can dive into a couple areas and just kind of look at it together, being real that, wow, thank God for that there are theologians that have like studied this, but really seeing it goes back to the Scripture, and it's learning about God, learning about Jesus, learning about the Holy Spirit. And there's things we've learned from my pastor Ray and the Calvary Chapel movement, the whole counsel of God, that you can grab one verse and start to get out of line. If you don't understand all of Scripture, then it's easy to kind of start to get out of balance, to get into error. Something kind of tickles your ear, or something kind of seems, wow, that's neat, or I really like that aspect of God, but I'm not thinking about all the rest, and it'll lead me off to some different direction. I've seen that in believers' lives. And we want to not only learn ourselves, but we want to be able to minister to other people and help them, you know, get in the, you know, center of God's will and understand the whole counsel of God, or start to, and start to see that we can learn from each other. That if I'm doing something, start to get some ideas, wow, no one's ever thought of this, so I really want to go back and look at the Word again, look at some commentaries and things. Those are a form of looking into theology and seeing what the understanding is. But it's great that He uses Scripture in these. When you're getting there, you can go back to the source, and that there's and see and understand that. And like the, you know, country western song, to know me is to love me, but to know Him is to love Him. And to, you know, I just think of a teaching that I remember back when in the basement back in Kansas City, Missouri, and the Colonial Presbyterian Church, the Ichthus Movement, and there was a guy teaching, and I still remember where he's talking about that God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, God is all-loving, that was enough to trust in Him, that He can do anything, that He knows what's best to do, and He loves me and wants what's best. Just those three things. If you just knew those three things, you could that is a foundation for faith in him. How much more? I mean, this is like so intricate that God is, I just at one point, yeah, infinite, and thinking that eternal, it's like mind blows on each one of these when you really think about it, and just to think that he is forced, that he will let us call him Abba Daddy, that yet he is so high, so holy, so great, so mighty. We, you know, it's like we ought to just be vapor, you know, and smoke, just gone, vaporized in his presence, but that he wants us near. He wants us close, that he, that the God of the universe, the God that could just say whatever, and it is, that he desires for us to be close to him. It's just, that's enough to just go, you know, we're done, let's just praise him all night long. The angels understand it, and they're you know, eternally worshiping before him. Probably, you know, the ones that, I got to go do an assignment, no, I want to, you know, be before you, God, but they, you know, understand he's got a purpose. So let me dive in, no video signal, it'll come back. Let's open up in prayer first. Why don't a couple of you just, as the Spirit leads, just open us up in prayer here.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can be your children. We can look at you as our daddy, as our yes. Father that loves us. And so we thank you that we can meet together in a small group. We can grow in knowledge of you, and we want this knowledge to touch our hearts, to help us to not just praise you, but share this knowledge with others, help others know you as we do.
Father, we just ask that your Spirit would be present, that you
yes,
would
Lord.
Be present.
Yes, Lord.
That you would reveal yourself right here in this room, that
yes,
we continue
Lord.
To open our hearts and our minds to get rid of things that we may be holding on to that are not accurate,
yes,
but that you would reveal your holiness, your essence and nature in a way that each of us can just get closer to you because we know that is your will. That's why, Lord Jesus, you came, and that's why you reveal so much to us because you want us and we want you.
Yes, Lord. Lord, we're humble before you. We feel arrogant at times, or like we really know a lot, and then we start to get a glimpse of how much you know, and we just want to sit at your feet and learn from you, and ask that you reveal a few things to us, Lord. We'd love to see it all, but we can't even glimpse. We got to be hidden, you know, behind the rock, even to see your glory pass by. And we just want you to reveal yourself to us, Lord. Just see it there, that's the only way that we can know you is through you choosing to reveal yourself to us, know you have that desire. And we just want to open our hearts and minds and be humble before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Yeah, I got 4 pages of notes here. And it just goes on and on and on and on. And this is in different order. I just used my outlining program that was already part of this text doc. And so it doesn't follow the exact numbers. But we'll open up and we'll look at that. And let's just hit some of the really big points here. And then we'll go back and look at what are some of the things that maybe, you know, stand out to you that you want to dive into a little more? What are things you're going, wow, I think I kind of knew that about God, but let's, you know, can you explain that a little more? And we'll dive in, and we'll maybe take a couple of these examples and look at some of the scripture, and people read different verses related to that in the text that kind of, where does he get that idea? And we'll go and see, it's from verses. And having an understanding of that. And all of it, that has where it has to come back to. You know, the Bereans were of more noble character because they, enthusiastically embraced what he said, but Paul said, but they went to the scriptures daily to see that it was true. And that's what we need to be. We need to have that character where we're excited, but we look into the word. And, not that we love our pastor and love from teachers, but really to have the maturity is then to dive into scripture ourselves and get a better understanding of it so that we can, it becomes a foundation for us. It becomes part of our character. And when you have this full understanding, you'll know when it's the voice of the Lord, and you'll know when it's not. Things will stand out. Things are just, that sounds funny. Voice recognition and things like that. We have voice recognition in the Lord because we know him. Or those you love, you get them on the phone, and it's like if someone tried to pretend they were someone you love, you would know right away that they are not the right, they're not the real one, because you know their voice. You know the mannerisms, even the way they write, the way that it's like that's them, or their handwriting, their phrasing. Also, we want to know God's word and all about him, so that no error can come across that would take us away and not have the full focus of who he is. And it's important. He wants to reveal himself to us. He has revealed through the word in so many ways. And we can get down and know him and then start to have, what that produces in our lives, that's up to the Holy Spirit working. But I'll tell you one thing, character. Strong character, where what you believe in, you'll follow through with, and it'll be based on who God is. And that's what we want at the heart of our walk with the Lord, and the heart of our worship, the heart of our work, heart of our fellowship. Everything is about who he is and what he's done. The nature of God, essence and attributes. So we talk about the essence of God, and then the attributes of God. He's got non-moral attributes and obviously, moral attributes. And then we see the nature of God, his unity, Trinity. And we'll get in the Trinity. Thanks for giving me the easy subjects.
you picked up.
Oh, yeah, I forgot. I'll blame God. Us God, as God. The decrees of God. I got to go back and look at the chapter, how far I go when I get. Is that all for this time?
Yeah,
okay.
Just that.
Okay, just that. I went all the way to the end, all the way for the next two chapters after that. But and we can get into that more. But let's the essence of God. This is a difficult one, okay? Because it's And some, we don't talk about essence a lot of times. I mean, sometimes you do. You might put, that's the essence of country music or whatever, quintessential this. And we'll look into here, but how about just essence to you guys? What does that mean? Okay.
Sense of who he is. You can feel it in a room, but I don't know how to tangibly explain.
I kind of like the definition here, too, that it underlies all outward manifestations. So while certain qualities, attributes might manifest his essence, he is. And I don't know, for me, the word that came to mind throughout this was, that is
And then you're taking it beyond an attribute. It's not just that he is. Yeah, he is
like
love.
Reality of
and that's taking to the depths of that. Anybody else? So let's take a look at some of that he says here. There's an interesting one. If there were no essence or substance, there could be no attributes. And so it's some of the things that are just about God. And sometimes you have it that you recognize it when you see an inaccurate portrayal of God. I'll think of one like the Force be with you. That there is something quasi-spiritual going on, but it's like it doesn't have that essence of who God is, say even a personality as part of that, or but we can be drawn to those kind of things because it's easy. I mean, that's a positive feeling, but the God being a person and alive is something that there'd be higher level accountability. The Force you could kind of use in whatever way you want, and they even had a kind of yin yang kind of way where it's two sides of the same coin, and it just can get messed up to all sorts of levels if we try to apply some of those attributes to God. There's a basic nature. That the they're talking about his different aspect of his the divine substance. What really is God? And we'll get into the, and the outline talks about this that I had there, but spirituality, self-existence, immensity, they say eternity, but eternal might be a better way that we would put it. What do you mean when God is spiritual? God is spirit. Does anybody
God
have any thoughts?
Would be kind of like invisible. We cannot see the spirit.
Okay.
His presence.
But it's more than that, because the Bible says God is a spirit. And those worshiping him must worship with spirit and truth. So it's more than invisibility. It's something that's tangible.
It's invisibility would speak to a lack of something, but there is a positive something there. It's like electricity may be invisible, but there's you don't mess with it. and God is so much more. Well, here's some of the things that they, and I wish I had another couple days to spend putting all my notes into this, but, and let's look, that's his immaterial and incorporeal, which not composed of matter, having no material existence, which is bizarre. I mean, we think of other dimensions and things like that, but even in those other dimensions, it's not that he's physically there. We talk about having his throne, and so there's being in the presence of God, and so there's things that even go beyond that. So we have to be open to looking at the scripture and understanding that there's some way in this spiritual realm, okay, that those that worship him need to worship in spirit and truth. There's a side where there's something else going on, even take it at the very simplest level, like, you know, that there had been, you know, I have my cell phone or whatever, and there are those waves, radio waves, and all sorts of frequencies that have been going on forever, but suddenly, you know, we have a way to tune into them and control them in some ways, and that how much on a greater plane that we, when we're tapped into the spiritual realm, that suddenly we can see what's going on. We have, you know, people's spiritual eyes have been opened at different times, and where they thought they were alone and in trouble, then they see the hills, the mountains covered with, you know, angels, and suddenly they see the reality, the spiritual reality compared to the physical reality. How much more, you know, that our eyes would be open, but that God is immensely greater than that, but that there's nothing material, so that's also, there's a side that he doesn't have mortality. Yet, you know, then we come back to Jesus Christ being all God and all man, and that not half God, half man, all God, all man, which is a very hard one to understand, and that, you know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and how that, and we can get into that later. He is invisible. He is alive. You know, remember the movement, God is dead. And when you understand that he's alive and all these other aspects, that there's an activity, that there's real, and you might not sense it, but he's still there. He's still, and it's not the force be with you, that it's God working, and that we'll see in different ways, as a personality, and he is a person, which is a, you know, more than the force, more than you know, pantheism, just God being in all creation in an impersonal way, that a person that would have a personality, have a will, have you know, characteristics, and have something to communicate, and being communicated, not just that it'd be passive in a way that, but have something to say to us now, something to, you know, that interactive. Oh, I put he is alive twice. I bet I left something out there. Let's look in some of these passages and see if we can look at some of the scripture that relates to this. Anybody want to look at John? I'll give you a couple verses. John 4:24. And anybody want to look up John 4:24 for us?
Okay.
And somebody want to look up Luke 24:39? Okay, let's start with those two. This is God's spirituality. Someone want to read, would you read John 4:24 for us?
God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.
Spirit and in truth. We talked a little bit about spirit. What does that mean, spirit and in truth? Wasn't he talking? Do you remember who he's talking to in that passage? The woman at the well. Do you remember what her background is? A Samaritan. So that would have been her. And she kind of had a. She believed in that, was preaching it, but she was inconsistent even with that in her lifestyle. But she, you know, held to those, and that's kind of the go-to. You could see a lot of people. A lot of people are that way. They might be inconsistent, but they've got something they're holding on to. And Jesus was just speaking to her in real. But spirit and in truth, how would you worship in? We talked about spirit. How would you worship in truth?
Yes.
Not a lie. Okay.
Well, like when Jesus talks later in John 14, 17 about God, the Father and the Son would make their home in a person, which we know now that's being born again. So worshiping God, really our worship is only acceptable if we have been born again and are worshiping with the Spirit of truth in us, which the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. So I think it's interesting that worshiping in spirit and truth through that Holy Spirit and worshiping God in that way, I think that's what he was telling her, where she was equating it with their Abrahamic ancestry. And he was saying there's going to come a time where the temple and that whole arrangement is just not going to be there, because now you will worship through the Holy, you will worship in the power of the Spirit, which is not something they were familiar with yet, but
sure. No. That's excellent. Anybody else on truth? Anything? Well, I think there's one that... Oh, go ahead.
Jesus also later revealed that he is the way, the truth,
amen,
the life. So it would be through him. Although I don't think that's the first time, because he did reveal that he was the Messiah. Is that the first time he did was to her? So he's showing, he's revealing slowly who he really is and letting people know, even though she was Samaritan. So I'm not quite sure, because I don't want to misquote, but I know he did reveal himself first to a woman. So that's part of it, is that he's telling them that it's no longer through the law covenant, it's going to be through him.
Well, and they were, and I think that's an excellent spot to go, and I'll get the thought I was having at the, that he's talking to her, and she had some errors in her understanding, and thinking that that was worship. You know, you worship here, we worship on this mountain. And she didn't understand what truly worship was. I was obviously the spirit and the power that you're doing it in, but the truth is, and Jesus is the truth. Understanding Jesus was to understand worship, understanding God, who he really is. And so I think this is pointing back to this whole theology concept of to really know God and to know the truth. So that you're worshiping for the right thing. When you see that God is holy, suddenly I see my unholiness. It's like I have the attitude of humility before him, and I see that I'm not holy. I see that I need to get on my knees and put my face in the ground and thank God for his mercy and his forgiveness. And then, you know, everything, you know, that think of the lady that poured the perfume on Jesus' feet, and why washed his feet with her hair. What did Jesus say about that woman? Do you remember? The thing I'm thinking of, he that's forgiven much loves much. Was she forgiven more than other people? Did she have more than the Pharisees to be forgiven for? No, it was her heart that she understood who Jesus was and was humbling herself before him. And because she understood the real spiritual situation, that she was lost, that she was in need, that she needed forgiveness, that she was humble before him. You know, I think Jesus also says in that context, you know, the doctor is to, treat those that are actually sick. Well, they're both sick. It's just there's people that thought they aren't sick, and they're just the covering it up, the reality. They're like the a cup that they wash the outside and the inside's filthy. And she saw the truth, or at least enough of it, that she was humbled by that. Okay, Luke 24:39. Now, that can kind of be confusing, but one, what does that say about spirit?
Well, it's not a person.
Yeah, it's not a physical presence. You know, so there's not a physical presence, but it's amazing that we know the Holy Spirit's presence there. But again, coming back to your great point that there's an awareness, a spiritual awareness and attuneness that we get. But it's amazing, and I'll take, you've got to understand the whole you can't take this too far, because then you would almost think that, well, Jesus, you're not spirit because you have flesh and bones. But you have to understand theology and understand the full, you know, the concept of the incarnate word, and that that Jesus is all God and all man, and how that could be. There's a lot of things that are way above us. I don't know how this thing works, but I use it. It serves well. I love to talk to my grandkids on FaceTime or whatever. Face, whatever it is. Okay. Okay. I thought it was a book for a second. Okay. But how much higher God's ways are than ours, but to understand that. But he's really showing that, hey, I'm physically here. I am the risen Christ. I wasn't. And that was an important thing. We'll get into, you know, we could get into the theology of that, that Jesus just wasn't a spirit, and there were some errors that went into that, that he just, you know, was appeared as like a ghost and wasn't really physically raised, which has a lot of, you know, that we are going to be raised with him, and that we're going to have new bodies. And so understanding the scripture in depth is great. I won't dive into more of all of this. Let's hit on some other areas. Self-existence. This has been an important one to theologians over time. Pascal, I think, called it the unmoved mover. Back in the 1600s or something like that. A great believer in God and a great apologist for the faith would bring up things that even if someone had doubt. I remember one thing he had that I read, that if you saw something that you weren't sure what it was, but it was going by in a river and you thought, maybe that's a person's head, I can't really tell, there'd be enough that you'd say, you'd have to react and act and go and save that person, and that there's enough things that God's revealed even in nature without someone understanding scripture that they would take that step to investigate further because of the cost of not doing that, because of the significance of what's going on, because of the eternal there. But in talking about the unmoved mover, that it's not everything, you know, they were starting to understand physics and the universe and science. And that for every action, there's an equal opposite reaction. Everything and nothing is created. It's just, you know, energy and matter, transforming one form to another. That they just started to understand that. But then there's one outside. How did it all start? Where did this all come from? And to understand God's preeminence above everything. That he is the unmoved mover, that he has self-existence, that nothing created him, and that he is outside of all of it, is amazing in seeing his preeminence. One area that we would have immensity. Anybody want to speak to that? Why is it important to understand that God is immense? And what is, anybody want to explain what immense is?
He's not governed by space. It's beyond space, because everything we think of has space and has time, which ties it with.
So how many light years wide would you say he is?
It doesn't count. It's not within it.
It would be ridiculous to say the whole universe fit in this, and it wouldn't even be a proper one to say that I'm bigger than that. It's like it doesn't matter, because God is just, his immensity would go beyond that, would blow our minds. Say that again?
No boundaries.
No boundaries.
Limitless.
And we think the power he has, the knowledge he has, the love that he has, it's like, we're not alone. We're not, you know, it's his immensity is part of who he is, but it's also comfort. How about eternal? Tell me something about God being eternal that is... Why? Why would that be important?
Time is irrelevant. Yeah. We exist outside of time. There is no beginning and end.
How is that a comfort?
Because we have a clock that's going to end
You're on the time clock.
Yeah, we're on the time clock, and he's not, and we can rely that he'll take care of us.
But he'll always be there.
Yeah.
Always.
Yeah.
And that always is beyond always.
And that always is good.
And can you believe we're being invited into eternity with him?
Yes.
That is enough to just blow our minds. If that was the only thing that God revealed, that we, you know, are going to have eternity with him, that's enough to just worship him forever and trust him. But so much more. That's just one part of the whole thing. Let's look at... someone want to look up Genesis 21:33? And somebody want to look up Psalms 92? So who wants to look up Genesis 21:33?
I can do it.
Okay. And somebody want to look up Psalm 92? Okay. And then someone else want to look up Psalms 90, verse 2. And then, wow, there's just too many great things.
Okay.
Yeah, and then okay, go ahead. Go ahead. You had the first one.
So it's 21:33.
Genesis 21:33. Yes.
Okay. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the Eternal God.
Psalm 90, verse 2, even before the mountains came into existence, or you brought the world into being, you were the eternal God.
In other translations, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You know, I like the newer translations, but sometimes I like to go back to the good old King James, and it's things I remember from everlasting to everlasting. It's like, let me get my mind around that.
Yes.
Everlasting's already all the way there, and then going beyond. It's like, what is beyond? And but God knows of things that are so far beyond where we're at. Let's dive back in. Tell me what time should we end at?
Well, we typically take a break at 8.
Let's take a break.
Yeah, and then until 9.
Because when 10. You get to everlasting, you're worn out.
Eternal and everlasting.
So a 5-minute break?
5 or 10 minutes,
okay.
Yeah.
10, okay.
Yes. So I'm going to take off.
Okay.
I told my boys that I would only stay for half the class.
Okay.
I want to stay for
and you can
thing.
Text me you know, okay. Any critiques here.
Oh,
you know,
yeah.
I'll correct everything
there'll
around
be
there.
Bunches. Come on.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for coming. Just a little bit about my experience with him. So we've talked about discipleship. Right? We've talked about that on the phone. And the first I remember, the first time I met with him, I was just kind of sharing with him a little bit about my heart for discipleship and like what would that look like, and it was just amazing just how the Lord used him. He got out a piece of paper and drew some graph, and that really was kind of like the first. There was a lot like in our minds, but that was kind of like the first thing that we ever kind of put to paper, so it's amazing just the love and the passion that I feel like you have for discipleship, not just like teaching in like a broad setting, but like what you said,
equipping the saints for works of service
in a real relational way, you know, because that's really where we grow in the context of relationship, you know, because we can hear it, but we need to see it, and in the context of relationship is where we can really see how men and women of God act, not just with their, you know, with the things that they do in ministry, but how they act with their family, their sons and daughters, their spouse, and that to me, that's discipleship. So that's been my experience with him. And so, thank you for kind of
thank you for
jump-starting.
Stepping
that vision
forward, and yeah,
we got a long way to go, but
well, that's everything we're doing. There's something bigger
that
God's doing, the whole picture. And I think having this class and having it where, hey, you're just not learning something, but God's equipping you in some way.
Yeah.
And there's things like, it's kind of like a bingo card. You know, like things are coming in, certain parts of the card we got filled. Other ones we need to work on to be that whole person that God wants to be equipped to do whatever he has ahead. And we just help each other out in that way. And that's just part of the journey. Different experience, being around ministry, having Bible knowledge, but theology is part of that, having a deeper understanding and getting a background so that you can at least be able to, you know, attend and come up, dive into the Word, get some wise counsel as you move forward. Those are some important things. And I'll say, sometimes I didn't do that and let something go a direction when my antenna was starting to come up, but I kind of let it go and then learned, you know, that there's some problems, unhealthy things go on when people have a bad understanding. Let's say they're, you know, given some leadership and they're not brought back, you know, they're not given a good foundation. The word, something unhealthy comes out of there. It's like having bad soil under a plant or something. But, you know, that then able to work with. And some worked and some, you know, stubbornly weren't ready to do that in their life. And it was just revealing, hey, they're not ready for that step. They need to, they got some of the bingo cards that still.
they're
missing some pieces. And let's work with that and see how we can help them get ready for whatever God has. But he's got quite a bingo card there. But
you're recording. You got somebody doing it?
Yes. So when it's recording now, and when it's over, Melissa will take care of it.
Great.
All right. Well, thank you again.
Thank you.
See you guys next week.
All
right.
Okay. Let's just have anybody have something about the essence of God that stood out to you in a personal way, or that you feel like would help you apply something in your life.
For me, it was really just, I was just so struck by God's holiness. I mean, I know that academically up here, I know that he's other and set apart and separate and holy, but I just felt like, wow, reading this chapter and studying some of the scriptures gave me a better picture of God, and it made me just feel like, wow, like I felt like, oh, let me just bow down and just, I know so little, he's so much, there aren't any words that I could really put to who he is, and even these words we have aren't enough, and so I just was really moved by
going into the attributes?
We are. So let's talk about attributes, non-moral attributes. Now, these are ones that we learn a lot, and sometimes it's like,
oh, did I get to
no,
sorry.
But it's good.
I'm sorry. And
no, hey, I like bubbling over it.
And
cheating is good. Cheating is good in this subject of you know, jumping ahead, because it is great.
Sorry.
No. Let's look at non-moral attributes of God. Omnipresence, omniscient, omnipotent, immutability. Anybody want to explain any of those? Well, some. Oh, go ahead.
Yeah,
go ahead. Feel free.
Yeah. Most of us here, the first three, it's the immutable that I found different. I mean, it's kind of self-evident that he's unchangeable in his essence, but it's just nice that it's put into words.
Yes. Anybody, omnipresent, all present. omni, an all, it'd be even greater than an all, maybe an all-encompassing.
Knowing God that he is not boxed in a certain place, that whenever you need him, he's there. You just call on him.
Can you think of any faith of someone in the Bible that they understood?
Yeah.
Omnipresence? I guess
David comes from it.
And what tell me in what way?
His prayers. He always knows that God was there listening to him. He just had such a, he was a man of faith, a man after God's heart. So he didn't have any doubt that God would be there for him. I mean, he was imperfect. He made his mistakes, but no matter what, he when he did call upon Almighty God, Jehovah, he knew that he was going to listen.
I think of sometime, what was it, the centurion that was saying, Anita's, was it his daughter to be healed, and said, well, you don't even need to go there, you can just say.
Just say the word.
And there's some knowing his authority, but also knowing that if he can heal, then he's just having a hint to distance, and is you're above all of this. So he had a hint of his omnipresence, that his healing power could be anywhere. That just is one that stood out to me. Omniscient. And just as I put it there, God's knowledge is infinite. I'll say one that came to me that helped. It was a tool that was used to when I was in college that we'd use to share with people, and college students get very, you know, arrogant and think that they know it all. Just and then when you try to get how much out of all knowledge, how big, you know, if the and we try to take some, if the Pacific Ocean was all knowledge, how much knowledge do you have?
He's so sad.
It's like,
I wish I had that much.
I know, it's like, and really we had an understanding, it's like, but you act like you know everything, and you could say, there is no God? That how could you even start to, you know, when they really start to see, they couldn't even, you know, say that they had a thimble full of the Pacific Ocean of knowledge, yet they would take that position. But then God is omniscient. Let's take a look at some of those things in the passage. He knows himself and all other things perfectly from all eternity, whether they are actual or merely possible, whether they are past, present, or future. He knows things immediately, simultaneously, exhaustively, and truly. He's not faked out by a facade or anything. Actually or merely possible? It's like, what? Has that ever helped you in any way? Knowing that God knows all things?
Yes, definitely.
How has that helped you?
Because human knowledge, there is a ceiling, regardless of how high the ceiling is. But God knows everything much more than what man does.
How does that affect your emotions?
The emotions, I would feel secure,
yes,
to come to him. Lord, this is what I think, so I present to him. Please, you know much more than I do. You know the ahead, you know the past, you know the now. I just put my trust, if it is good, so be it, in accordance.
But what if it's like really confusing, or you know, you thought he was going to take care of you, but you know, you're going through some hard times?
well, in case of hard times too, you know. That's why through his word we get built up. It's just like when you have the experientially, you know him, because it's individual, you know. Individual experience with the living God, it could be different. That's why I can only speak for my experience with him through his word. In times of hardships, that's the hardest time, I go maybe to another friend or sister. All she can do maybe, let's just pray, okay? Prayer is the best she can, you know? Or she can share what's her experience or his experience. But then it's something that for me is, you know, so that's knowledge out of man, you know? So you go deep there. You have decision making is yours to do. So when you pray, you ask his guidance. You know, Lord, you know more, you know. So that's why I go back to his word. When he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Man can leave me, or man can leave man. But God's word, but you have to experientially feel it or know it. I mean, you have to, how would I say, experience it. I have experienced it, not one time, it's pretty much all times. That's why in my own life testimony, people can leave me, but I know my God will never leave me. People can unlove me, people, you know, but he will not, because his word, he cannot void himself of his own word. So I trust his word. I take it very like it's a life to me. A man, sometimes it isn't, because man changes. That's why in a serious type of circumstances, this is, I'm just speaking of myself, you know, I go to him. If I have to cry, I cry. Lord, there is something I do not know, I do not understand. Please, Holy Spirit. And that really, as my experience that I have, you know, he will guide you, he will light you, he will help you. That's what my share, you know. That's why, no matter how hard, even in the brink of death or confusion, because his word, he never gives confusion. It's from the enemy. That's why it is very important to know his word. His scripture is alive, you know. That's why I go to his word. It's the best that I, you know. And then prayer, okay, if another believer, because it is also in his word. Two of you agreed touching anything. Hey, sister, if you want something, you know, you pray on your own. And then, you know, you want more strength of the prayer, you get another sister. And then the two of you agreed. That's why his word is the basis or the basic, you know. That's just what I really, you know, him. If I have to die, Lord, if the doctor would tell me, oh, you will be dying in 2 weeks, you have this cancer maybe, whatever, do you think I won't be moved? I do. I have a human, my flesh. Oh, no. What I will do? I go in the secret place. God, I will talk to him one-to-one. I will just pour out, you know. Because it happened to me. And faith is a gift from him. Faith, what is faith? Everyone is given a faith. But the degree of faith and how you execute the faith, it differs. Only when it's being experimented. Like, for example, you know, His word said, this one, I will heal you, you know. So if doctor tell me, you're dying in 6 weeks, we cannot, we have to do this one. I go to him. God, I am still breathing. Breath that I have comes from you. And I believe in you. And your word is alive. I ask him, if it is your will that I'm not sick, maybe I did not take care of myself for some reason, there is always. And others says, it could be sin too, you know. But considering, I will ask him too, you know.
But you know that he is the great physician. You might
oh,
be with a good
yes,
physician,
hallelujah,
but there's
yes,
one great physician
because
you know that. Yes.
Okay, I'm speaking of my, you know, because
yes,
it happened to me. Even I almost object to surgery. And then God, if you have still purpose for me, God, you know, I'm done. I have finished. I have no more, but I give you back my life that you have given me because I know you have a purpose. Heal me, I would request. You have used me, others, you know, not that we are the healer. We are just conduit of his blessings.
Amen.
You know? So, Lord, if you use me, others, Lord, that you have healed, I request, please just heal me. Not for myself only, but for your glory. You
Amen.
Know? And
Amen.
Truly, indeed, he did. He did not just once, that's why. To me, you know, no matter how heavy, even death, I would just say, if I have to die, Lord, as long as I'm with you. If I know the doctors, you know, when you run out of money, do you think the doctor will still take care of you? No, definitely. That's why when the doctor diagnosed me of cancer, do you think it didn't? It started building. I have to cry. I was in the Bible college years back, you know. But to start activating the faith, if I have to put the risk in the doctor, why can't I give the risk to the God that give me the breath? And thank God, you know. That's why I have seen his ultimate and he is my glory. I thank God.
Praise God.
Really, I thank God.
Thanks
That's
for sharing
why
that.
He is very alive. He is very vital in my life. I can live without man, not without man, what I'm saying, you know, but I can never live without God because he himself, the breath I have, comes from him. And only him has the last say. I'm done with you. I will let you go home. And
Amen.
Even if we want to, you know, circumstances, problems that we wrapped up, you know, we think of dying. Oh, if I would have to kill myself or something, then I will not be going home to my God. I will be detouring to the Mike. No, that's why I seek him and his word. Seek ye first the kingdom. That's why all I can tell, you know, is there are lots of scriptures, but it will not depict to you. It will depict to you according to how the journey is in your life. That's why in the journey of my life, I keep that in my heart and journal the words that strengthen me, the words, his word, that lift me up. When I get fear, I read his word, fear not, for I am with you. That's why to me is very important, his word. How did Jesus, you know, when he was on the wilderness, how did he fight the enemy? Not by feast, it's not. By the spoken word. Remember when the devil, okay, hey, if you are the Son of God, why don't you turn this stone into bread? three times he was brought to that, you know, that far. So I might be taking, you know, it's just...
No, I appreciate you sharing that. I will challenge you on one thing. I think you ought to look more into Scripture. I don't know if, if we were to take our own life, if that would... I don't believe that would disqualify us for salvation. And I don't know if you were saying that directly, but I kind of got an impression on that.
What salvation? I don't follow.
You were talking about that you wouldn't be, that if you took your own life, you wouldn't be in the presence of God. And you're talking. I don't know what the detour you were talking about.
Yeah, even so, like for example, you know, you are a believer, and then. If you are really a believer, you
and know, I agree with that. If you're really a believer,
because once you have the word, you know, you can kind of detour a little bit.
I agree.
But then,
and that there is theology and Scripture that there's the perseverance of the saints, and that is the proving of true saving faith, as opposed to, you know, the seed that falls in the rocky soil and Jesus is talking about it as if it were never saving faith.
There's mental illness. There's all kinds of things.
I agree. And I never want to put a burden on someone that they did. David, you know, he was real, and he talked about that he was despairing unto life, and that was, you know, in the context, he was, you know, considering ending his life. And so that's there. I didn't mean to, but I guess in some of it, I didn't want to skip over that and the challenge. That when we get something like that, let's dive into Scripture and look, because the Scripture does speak to those things. Let's dive in and keep going so we try to get a big understanding. Let's look, and these are great, omnipotence, all-powerful.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that is awesome. All-powerful? I mean, sometimes you can mix the two. Scott, if you're all-powerful, how could you be all-powerful if you didn't take care of my loved one? When they were suffering, how can you be all powerful? But also, there's all wise and all knowing and exactly his sovereignty and all that together, and we yield before him, and we be real. David was real. He talked about his pain. He cried out, but then he came full circle, and then finally went, you know, hey, I know that you are all, and I trust you. You know, Job, even though he slay me, I will worship you. And trusting in his sovereignty and knowing his ways are so much higher. I think of, in the whole thing of lack of, all knowing, how much more do we know than our kids? My grandkid will be, you know, screaming, you know, thinking the worst thing is happening to them. And I can laugh at that. How can you laugh at that? But you just know how little he understands the whole situation. It's okay. Mommy's going to come back in 2 minutes. if you eat one more, you know, goodie, that you're going to have a real sore tummy and grandpa's going to be in trouble when mommy gets back in 2 minutes. That how much more are God's ways higher than our ways, and his understanding of what the situation is. And sometimes, you know, that's the beauty is when my kids, you know, at times rebellion or whatever is going through, and they get back to him, and suddenly I'm smart again. suddenly they want to ask me some advice, and, you know, what do I do in this situation? And it wasn't that I got any smarter or any dumber through there, that God had prepared them, and they're maturing, where they're willing to ask for wise counsel. I don't want to call myself too wise, but, you know, I've fallen down more times, so I know how to not fall down, or how to at least get back up, and things like that. Let's go into the moral attributes, holiness. We hit on that. Let's look up a couple scriptures on that area. And I apologize for jumping through this. I guess I just want us all to spur each other on. To say, this is worth looking into. These scriptures, you know, you might not need to read all of it or memorize or understand all the terminology. Dive into some of these scriptures and see if it just gives a glimpse. And then you're just seeing, wow, I peeked in. You know, it's like, you know, you see a preview of a movie and they make it look so great. The reality is better than the preview on this. Usually it's the opposite. but you're getting a glimpse of that aspect of God. And I just want to challenge you in all areas. Pray through some verses, like where you're just worshiping God, where you pray through, you read a verse and you see something about God and think about that. If you can just look at it from that aspect, nothing about what to do, you know, nothing about you, just about God. There are so many verses you can just get in and you could read through a chapter in every single aspect. You're seeing something about God and could worship Him. That's another side of just getting to know God and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. You're finding out something about the truth, and so it turns you to worship Him. Okay, let's get to the moral attributes. The non-moral ones are just aspects of Him that could be rotten. You know, it's that you see these movies, and they love. It's amazing how many movies have some aspect of magic, supernatural, superpowers, something. It's like us as humans, we are drawn to that, even though they, you know, we don't want to acknowledge the real power, the real one that has that. We want to, you know, fantasize in that world. And if you look at most entertainment, it's amazing how much has something like that and how little is based around just real people trying to figure out, you know, their lives at least. That fantasy, but to see the real one that has that, but you see that, you know, that something is all powerful and all knowledge, you know, they're the one to be feared usually in that movie, and but not God. That He has that, and we see His moral attributes, that and that He's not only loves us, but He can do something about it, and He knows what to do. God's holiness. Let's look at a few scriptures here. Just really look up here on the screen and pick out a scripture. Anybody wants to look at any of these passages, Old Testament or New, pick one and read it for us. And tell us a little bit about God's holiness.
I have John 17:11.
Okay, go for it.
And it says there that Jesus is speaking, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, disciples, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them safe in your name." So He's speaking to His Father, calling them holy.
Holy.
There is John 17:11.
And I'll open up bigger even now. You can look at any of these on any of the pages. Tell us if you feel. Anybody else want to pick out one of these and read it?
1 John 6:20. I mean 1 Samuel.
Okay.
Almost. The cell phone doesn't move as fast as I'd like it to. Okay. It says, "And the people of Beth Shemesh asked, 'Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here?'" The presence of the Lord, this holy God. I mean, He's making a statement to say, just to even be in His presence, you can't, because we're not holy. You know, we're not.
You think of what can't you stand in? I mean, a hurricane wind, you're tumbled down. God's more powerful than that, but His holiness is like that. A bomb exploding, whatever, a fire that's so raging, so, you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the guy that threw him in died. He couldn't stand in that presence. And how much greater is God's holiness? But it's amazing how we're ignorant of it, but when we do see it, that we, our reaction.
And then to realize that we can stand in it when we're with Him.
Yes. Clothed in Christ, and His righteousness.
Can I ask a question? Is an attribute different than a quality? Because here it says holiness occupies the foremost rank among the attributes of God. And yet, to me, I always thought it would be love. And love is kind of a sub.
Well, this is commentary, okay? I'll say that
is it considered an
this attribute? Is his opinion of the foremost.
Yeah.
And when you read it, it sure seems like foremost at times. And that he might be talking about in the Old Testament context in that one, that God's holiness is seen is maybe more pronounced in the Old Testament, and that you see other aspects of his attributes stronger.
The New Testament brings it out so much more clearly.
Yes, and maybe it would be even in contrast. Okay, you already know to fear God, but you know to love and how much He loves you and values you. Now we could take that too far and then forget about His holiness, His righteousness, His sovereignty, His power, and we want to we want to soften Him up so much He's just our buddy and turns a blind eye to what's going on. But we need to understand all of who God is, and I think that's could be even an error that to think that one is greater than the other. If somebody wants to think that God's sovereignty is so great that He couldn't allow us to have even an inkling of free will and that we're just robots, that's beyond Scripture. That there's something that somehow in His wisdom, He's able to be like, I take it like the teacher of the year. Teacher of the year, it's not that they had great students, that they're a great teacher, if there could be one there, that they could take any students in any mix in any situation, and the things they can do that, even through all the students exercising their free will, somehow get them all together and going forward there. How much greater do we have the, not the God of the year, the God of eternity, that He can work things out, even though He's allowing us to have some, a portion of free will. He's still working in and through everything, that He would be glorified, that we would be complete in Christ, that we would, that He has the glory, but He wants to give us glory, and that we would be His glory. How can that be? But again, clothed in Christ and in Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's really we're giving the glory back to Him. But what a great ride to be in that place. Any other verses that somebody wants to read?
I'd like to ask 3:14 about just Christ, where it says, it says, but you denied the holy and righteous one, and asked to have a murderer given to you, in reference to Jesus being the holy and righteous one. That was a good.
What? How is that strong language? Do you?
I like just that it brings that unity, because as we go into the next chapter, it just was like that unity of the whole God, the person of Christ. Father, the Holy Spirit, and unity of oneness of holiness, of speaking specifically here of Jesus, because I think you just read an Old Testament.
No, mine was.
Oh, I did.
Oh, okay. You did an Old Testament. So I just like.
Well, I think that they didn't know what they were doing, of how horrible that is. The Holy One, that what they did to Him, and thinking of. The cornerstone that the builders rejected, and it's thrown aside, and it's like, have you ever had something that's so valuable, but you didn't know it, and you threw out, I think.
Shake your head later saying, I can't believe I did that.
I can't believe I did that. Well, how much greater that I didn't know whose presence I was in. I didn't know that the Holy One.
Yeah. Like Paul.
And it just makes our sin so pronounced, like the juxtapose of sin against God's holiness, it just pronounces the contrast between the two so profoundly.
And that the Holy One, that there is, and that God is holy, and everything, that
the
distance
is
so far below that. Does anybody else have a verse that they want to read out of this? And I hope, this is kind of an odd way to do it, but I just feel like there's no way we're going to go over all this. So if we can just grab a few nuggets, precious morsels, and take a taste test, and see how amazing God is, it would draw us back in and value this. Anybody else? Okay, well, let's keep going and let's look at holiness, righteousness and justice, goodness. It's so funny that I'll say something that transformed me, the grace of God, so significantly, it's a sub-point of goodness, point four under goodness, when I'm going, what I might be biased and say, no, that's the big one. It's a side that Chuck Smith wrote on, Ray has taught, it's been that, and it's really trying to understand the grace of God, what I didn't deserve. You know, the mercy is that I don't get what I do deserve. Grace is I'm getting what I don't deserve. Unmerited favor, and how that just blew my mind. And just that part of it, can the richness in our lives that we've just understand. And when I got to the point of, I'll say, just seeing that Scripture is mostly about just God and what He has done and who He is and what He's poured out on us, that I thought it was a owner's manual telling me what to do and how to things for me to do. And if you understand, it's just you don't understand it. It's really the what you look in most of the letters of Paul and things. It's like once you get an understanding of all God is, then there's just a natural that you're just in awe, and like He's telling you, this is the right order of things that I've just put, and you're going to have to trust me that the government, you know, that you submit to the government. It's like, that doesn't make any sense. You don't understand my government. And it's like, that's part of the yielding to Him. Actually, the worse that it is, even under the Roman government, you know, the oppression there, you're giving glory to Him because you've just trusted that you're going to, even in that situation, you're going to trust Him and submit in that way. How much worse for a slave to have to, you know, obey his master and win him over in the good, or a wife that had a, you know, an unloving husband, talking what Paul's talking about that, and that God's going to be glorified through them being to submitting, or a child submitting to a parent, and it's hard to understand, but it's glorifying them that much more when that father does not deserve to be honored, does not deserve to be obeyed, is unwise, but that the son, that's, I had to learn that one, that I couldn't use an excuse because my father, you know, was not following the Lord and was you know, going the wrong way, and it was unjust in the way he was leading me and telling me what to do, that I had to, as a young Christian, just say, but that God, I trust you, even, you know, and I had to, you know, look back, that glorified God that much more, that it was that I was willing to see that He has a higher way, and that I really was only honoring God. And so I'm going to honor God in this situation, and the worse it is, the more I'm honoring Him, because it doesn't make sense, but I He makes sense, and I trust Him, because why are you allowing me to go through? Why do I have this lousy boss that takes all the glory and I'm doing all the work, or whatever it is? And it, you know, that might not be that I stay there forever. Thank God I'm not a slave. I can, you know, find a new situation. But while I'm there, I'm called to be, to glorify God by, you know, being a servant of all. And that God's going to raise me up at the right time. And sometimes there are those watershed moments, and praise the Lord, that a, you know, Joseph gets out of jail and things like that. And Haman gets, you know, the gallows he built are he's hanging from those. Things like that, that there are watershed moments where it all comes back together, but there's a lot of suffering before that happens, and that we just would trust God that He's going to have those times, and that sometimes that outside He's polishing the inside. You're suffering on the outside, and God's doing something on the inside that's amazing. Goodness, that's just a funny one. It's like not a word we use much. In fact, we. Oh, the opposite. We had a hard time saying evil for a while. There was a time of political correctness. How can you say someone was evil or something, you know, imply that? And on the opposite, how can you say something is good? Relativity you know, just kind of all roads lead, and you have your way, I have my way. It's like, but there is one that's good. There is real love, and there's fake love. And without the real love, you know, because Christ loved me, I can really love. And when I understand that, I stand securely. That I can, I have to think about that, how hard it, you know, there's easy way. I can love my grandchild. I can love my kids when they're young. Sometimes it's hard to love them when they get older, but there's an amazing love that goes there, and somehow you understand something. But when you are love, when you understand God's love and you're letting it flow in, then you're able to love someone else because you're not at need. I need you to do this for me in order for me to love you. It's like, I don't need that. I'm loved already. It might hurt when you suffer rejection or something. There's personal sides. You cry out like David, but you're not hurt at the deepest level because you're on the rock. The crack doesn't go all the way down. You're the house on the rock, and you are able to weather the storm.
When you think of it that way too, is that I then realize that, oh my God, in all of my uckiness, if I can't love my kid, you know, because of something he did, can you imagine what God could say about me? I'm just like, I don't even have a right, you know, because he's accepted.
Yes. And that's sometimes really understanding who he is can help us get through times where we just feel like there's no way that I could, you know, keep on enduring this, that I could keep on forgiving, that I could keep on having patience, that whatever that is. But it's really, we can't. On our own power. It's only that we are plugged into the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit flows out. And when we're filled up with God's grace, His love, benevolence, mercy, all of these, and we understand Him and we're experiencing it and glorifying Him, then we have a chance to, and how much more that glorifies Him, that really when you're loving somebody that is really unlovable, and when you're loving someone when you just, when you're getting nothing in return. And that's the time he's being really glorified.
Yeah.
That's real love.
Yeah.
That's more right. Like the love that Christ has. Yeah.
In the share of love is, from my perspective, my own love, because we have our own individual love.
Yes.
It's very deficient. But, yes, truly. That's why even if I go anywhere to love the unlovable, my own love is not enough, but the love of Christ that is in me, that's what I share, I give to everyone. Freely I receive from Him, because it's perfect. That's why it's easy to love the unlovable, because I don't give my own love. It's very deficient, but the love of Christ, because it's perfect. And I do not withhold, because it is Him.
Amen.
That's why, you know, in terms of love, it's hard. That's why I would just say, you know, my own love, if I give it to anybody, you know, it's not enough. That's why I don't give. The love, the agape that is in me, His love that is in me, that's what I gave.
Amen.
Because
Amen.
My little love or my own deficient love lies in that package
Amen.
Of His love. So it's just a share that I...
No, I appreciate that. And that's really what I want to get out of what everyone... It's like when you know, to know Him is to love Him. And,
yes, because the first
and to know Him and to have that in your life is to be a transformed person. You know, the washing of the Word, the power of the Word, to become like Him, to become Christ-like. You have to know, you know, who is Christ? And to dive in and see His attributes, to see the truth about Him, to look in the nuggets. This, it just, you know, it can be dry. Theology sounds like the most dry, boring thing. But when you dive in and see, it's really the in-depth, the richness of your worship, the richness of your prayer, the richness of your appreciation, the richness of your understanding, when you just have all the aspects of that, it can be something you can have joy in. Let's dive in and try to finish up. The nature of God? Is that the end that I get through the nature, and the decrees of God is the next section? Okay. Well, let's go through the nature of God. And some of this is arbitrary, and you know, that there is the essence of God and the attributes of God are important, and there's the non-moral and moral ones. It's just getting categories are easy to hold on to. I'm sure God doesn't, you know, think of himself as the, well, I'm sorry, that's a non-moral one. You need to work on that area. But there are things that help us see that who he is and have a deeper understanding and helps us categorize it.
Systematic.
We have a system. We got a system. But God's more than a system. We dive in there, and there's things that apply in multiple areas. You know, not all, he has truth, and he understands full truth, but he is truth. He's loving, but his love, and understand how that, how deep that goes. And but it's just it's getting in the Word and understanding deeper, having a deeper understanding, and then being excited about it and being filled with the Spirit. And now you share it with other people. You have more to share. You have, you know, the whole toolbox. You know, sometimes I only have a hammer, and it's like when I have the whole toolbox, I can take care of the problem. I got just that piece, and I don't have to run back and forth to Home Depot all the time. It's like waiting to go to church and hear it from Ray. No, you got the whole toolbox there that it can use in every situation for whatever God brings you to, and you have the spiritual knowledge and understanding of how to use that. The unity of God. Some of these, it's like trying to understand, but there have been great times in the body of Christ where, in church history, where they had to stand for this because somebody had a different understanding of these things about God, the Trinity, the unity of God. I think that's mostly what they get into in these aspects about the nature of God. Even the, you know, there have been errors when at times where they said it was one, God was one, but he just transformed. In the Old Testament, he was the Father, and then he became the Son, and when Jesus arose, that he became the Spirit. And there's errors in that because it's inconsistent with Scripture, and it's an inconsistent understanding of who God is and his true nature. And, you know, it's like, who's he going to become next? And it goes against his immutability, unchangingness of his character and essence there. Unity of God. Let's dive into that. I'll say I just think of one side of it, that God is one and we are called to be one. And really seeing that... And seeing that, understanding it, is trusting in that and understanding, at least when you smell something wrong, when something's causing a lot of disunity in the body, there's something that needs to be, you know, we need to have some humility and be praying and looking together. I think of an area that we skipped over there, but in Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith had a wisdom that do we have free will or predestination? And it's, we, you know, that Scripture speaks to both of those, and that it was causing a lot of division in the body. And say, hey, you know, he described it kind of like two banks of a river, and the truth, you know, it touches on both of those, and that God's ways are so much higher. Let's not get it where we're ripping each other apart and dividing the body of Christ because of that. Let's dive into the Word. That's the only diving we need to do. And get to understand and have some humility before God and not just take one little nugget. I understand that one piece, and now I'm going to look at all of my Christian faith, all of God through that one lens of, because I really have to believe in, you know, free will so far that it contradicts where Scripture is. We know there's truth that, that yes, we have faith, but it's not of our own. It's a gift of God. So that Scripture is true. That any man, you know, that not that any man would boast. And it's like, I know that's true. So there's something where I have a free will, but it stops. It's like I can't, have a righteousness of my own. That there is a gift, and so somewhere, and there's somewhere in understanding that God is sovereign and can choose. But there's somewhere where he desires that all would be saved. How does that work? And there's some things where it's like, this is higher understanding. This is me, you know, if I can't understand that, how much, you know, more, you know, that I don't understand how all of that is true, and there's aspects of it and ways that are deeper and higher, and that I can have a little humility and start to dive into the Scriptures and see you know, what's, you know, what is true.
I was just thinking when you said that in the last chapter, there was a sentence that says he is, well, in under omniscience.
Yes.
He's all powerful.
Yes.
Omniscience
is knowledge.
Oh, okay.
Omnipotent is all potent.
That he's all powerful, but it says even he is in perfect control, in perfect power of his power.
Yes.
So so that's how he is sovereign, but he can choose how he exercises that sovereignty. So that makes room for our free will. So it's like,
and sometimes it looks like he worked through a corrupt leader. But he could pick another one in a different way. He has ability like so high that he could just, oh well, this one is not at the right place, but this guy is right at the perfect time, and he knows so many things.
But he
going
knew
on.
It before.
He knew it before. Yeah. So those he foreknew, he also
choose
you know,
for you,
yes.
Right, just because he knew you would.
Yes.
Yeah.
Just like and I can have and I can fellowship with someone that might have a little more, be a little stronger, say in predestination, but that's a true belief. But when you want to take it too far, it goes beyond scripture. If you want to take free will, you can go beyond scripture. And when you start doing that, you're leaving scripture and you're starting to trust in your own logic, your own knowledge, your own, and you got to watch out for that. And so it brings you back. And we know unity is true, and that God and because of that, he calls us to be unified. Whoops, I'm just about to mess that one up. Let's just dive in. Does somebody want to grab one of these verses? I'll put some of these verses about unity up here. Can you see those? Any of these verses, and somebody want to read and tell us anything about God's unity? And you can cheat and read up here also.
1 Timothy 2:5.
Okay.
For there is one God and one intermediary between God and humanity, Christ Jesus, himself human.
So what was important about in that verse about the unity
that
of God?
To reach God, we need Christ. There's one mediator, one intermediary.
So God, the Trinity, has set up a way, and that's it. And they're in full agreement, and
right.
You don't need to, wonder if there's another way.
Yeah. I mean, the Scripture supports Scripture. Jesus made it very clear: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one approaches the Father except through me. So without Christ, we can't get to God. So they're so connected. We need to have both of them.
Anybody else want to read another scripture?
Sure, I have 1 Corinthians 8:4-6. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live.
So let's say we were in that time period,
okay.
And we heard Paul's words there, and we lived in Corinth. And, hey, you could get really cheap beef, and you needed some beef for your family. You were struggling financially. If you bought some of this, that had been sacrificed to idols, how would you deal with that based on that?
Well, I wouldn't ask if it was sacrificed to idols.
Well, there's one. We know the truth. What's the truth, regardless of other people's?
Well, it wouldn't be an idol to me.
Right. So,
that's
so there is no
that's
other
truth.
God except the real
right.
God.
But we didn't want to stumble anybody else.
Exactly. That's the understanding that he would do anything, and so he got in a situation where he felt he would abstain from anything
right.
that he felt would
cause
stumble
somebody
others.
Else.
And there's things that are unhealthy, but are still, God allows them, but are still unhealthy there. And so there's some wisdom in pulling from both sides. We also know that there's spiritual influence and someone could feel that, but that's actually a mature way. It would have no power over you even if there was real spiritual demonic things going on and just it wouldn't pass down in the meat. But you've got to be aware of spiritual things. There could be things where, hanging out with that butcher, and the things going on in that, and it could be a darkness if your spirit was saying, stay away from that. You know, there could be some spiritual oppression and things like that. Or just, hey, lean in and start preaching the word and sharing in that environment. You've been, you're just being expedient and getting what you want, but you're not seeing there's something else going on spiritually. But, that's, and really the God is one is just right away be able to see there is no other God, so that someone thinking that something else is going on is not reality. That's the most mature, but sometimes you can be so mature and be insensitive to those around you and cause someone to stumble. Because if a brother was feeling like, what are you doing? That I used to worship that idol and now you're eating it? Do you honor that? Do you not understand that we're separate from those folks? Mm-hmm. And so I'd be sensitive to that brother that what he had come out of. And Paul uses that in different ways, of whether it's alcohol or different things that someone would, that helping that brother not stumble, not to get to legalists. You're not doing it for the stricter brother. You're doing it for the weaker brother. Mm-hmm. Stricter brother wants to start putting law on you and get it. And if we start going that route and letting them do it, then we become like the Galatians that had so many things, Jesus plus this added on to be, super righteous, that you were leaving that you were fully righteous in Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone. And so that had gotten so far that they had a foot in both boats, self-reliance and man-reliance and Christ-reliance, that Paul was saying, you aren't in this Christ boat. Because you actually are putting your weight over here so much that you're no longer over here.
So just in case.
And so then just saying, just in case, you're saying that boat isn't enough. Jesus isn't enough for me to put my weight on that fully. But other things, he had patience with them that they were maturing, and they were being faithful to the light they were being given at the time. But those that were trying to put another yoke on besides the easy one that Jesus had given, he had a stricter thought of them. But unity becomes a thing. God is one, and therefore we're called to be one. And so really understanding that you could, but I, and even understanding the truth so much that you're willing to, get in arguments when you're seeing it's getting to an unhealthy level, you need better be on that if two brothers or two sisters are supposed to go their separate paths, like Mark, Luke did and Paul, and then God ended up using that, pray that it was like, that they both saw that God was just calling them to go a separate direction, not that, out of anger that they're separating there. Then there's something you got to go back and you need to be, put on a lot of love and understanding and seeing it's okay if you're going to separate different directions and God's calling us to different purposes. But let's not get it where it's causing disunity, because that is not like the one that we are, that we're worshiping, because he is into unity. And hopefully we'd have that strength. And
fortunately, that's why there's a lot of churches here.
Yeah. Well, and hopefully we'd have that understanding. Okay, we've gone over the time. The Trinity of God. You've heard about a lot. I challenge you to dig into some of these scriptures and just see some of the sides of it. I think also some of that gets into the Christ's. Just understanding that the attributes of God that were attributed to Christ and that he accepted that and others call out and scripture calls out, and understanding about the Holy Spirit, and you're not that I think there's a reason to understand that they are a God, that and that they are unified as one, but that they are three separate persons, and it's a mystery, but there's a beauty to it, that when you have the Holy Spirit, you have God in your presence. When you're worshiping, Jesus Christ, you're worshiping God, and that they're one. But there's some reason that God wants us to look at them each distinctly as a person also, and worship in that way so we understand. And I think just I can think of it one way that it ministers to the whole person. That we have the Comforter, we have the Father, we have the Son that sacrificed himself, the Lamb of God, sacrificed himself for me, that we understand each side of that. It gets an in-depth relationship with God that meets the whole need, you know, all the needs, the whole person of who we are. And that's one aspect I'll speak personally, that it's not just a intellectual idea. It's an experience that we have. Let's, if a couple people want to close us in prayer, and we'll be done.
Oh, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your holiness, Lord, and how holy you are. Lord, I can't even fathom, really, truly, how holy and how you're here every minute. You know everything. Lord, it's just too much for me to even wrap my peanut brain around. I thank you, Lord, for just giving us men who can understand more and put into words at least a little explanation of exactly all of these things, of who you are, your attributes, your holiness, your grace. Lord, we could go on forever. And I thank you, Lord, just... for the opportunity to just be in your presence.
Yes, Lord.
To at least discover a small bit of really, truly your essence, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
I thank you for that.
Lord, we're gathered here to learn from you. Learn from your word. And let us carry that forward. Let us just have some hunger, some curiosity to know you more. And help us to just put our faith in who you are. And that can get us through any situation. That we could be in the storm, but we know you're on the boat. You are with us. And you comfort us. Even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to fear any evil because you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks so much. I appreciate your patience. I wish I had a